I know that you just sat down, but some of you have already went to sleep. So stand up for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin reading with verse 10 of this chapter. Amen. If you don't have a Bible with you, the Word of God is always lit up in our church. Amen. At least it will be in a little bit. Verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if he be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican or tax collector. That's a good time of year to talk about that. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I want to use for a subject this morning, God's children. Most people in the church, most Bible students, do not understand verse 18, 19, and 20. Before you leave here this morning, you will understand these three verses. You may be seated. I love how God opens up the 18th chapter of Matthew when he rebukes his disciples as they were arguing about who would be top position. One sitting on the right hand of Jesus, the other one on the left. Even Mama got involved with James and John. And the disciples were in somewhat of a debate or argument about who would be the greatest. And Jesus called a little child. Actually, I think he picked up that child in his arms. And he said, except you become as this little child. See, these disciples were acting like lost people. You know why? They were lost. They didn't get born again until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have no excuse as a child of God. There should not be any competition for position in the house of the Lord. And so Jesus says, except you become as a little child. In other words, he said to them, unless you're born again. Now, that is a rule in the scriptures. You cannot be part of the kingdom of God. You cannot be a child of God until you are born again. Now, you can be a little child and belong to God, little children, toddler, and belong to God in the aspect that you're still innocent, in the stage of innocency. And Jesus takes in these little toddlers that are at the stage of innocency, and he takes the child growing up into chapter 18 to where they're adults. And boy, sometimes children can be a mess. Right? Now this 18th chapter starts with being born again. It talks about the seriousness of being born again. It talks about how the world doesn't care about you. The world only cares about their own. It talks about the seriousness of not going to hell. Cut your hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your eye out if it offends thee. But then he also shows the seriousness to the church that it is so serious that you need to cut it out. Cut it out of your heart. Cut the unforgiveness out. Cut the sin nature out of your life. Just cut it out and let God live in your life. So here we find in this chapter 18, we find being birthed, born. We find protection for the little child. We find forgiveness. We find Christ coming to redeem the lost. We find transgression. We find people that are offended. Church discipline is involved here in this chapter. Later on, after this morning, next Sunday, we'll get into forgiveness and forgiving others, which is so valuable and so powerful in the church. You know, understand me. When you get forgiven as a church member, as a born-again child of God, and you get forgiveness from the Lord, you need to be ready to hand that forgiveness to anyone that offends you. You need to be forgiving. You need to become a forgiving child of God. You can't hold it in. You hold it in, you'll blow up like a pressure cooker without the valve. Psst, 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 psst. And you'll blow up, and it'll be on the ceiling, be all over the church. What a mess. Amen? And we know that children can make what a mess. Amen. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, these little ones. Let's read verse 10 through 14. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Back up to verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were be better for him that a millstone put around his neck, about his neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. So you notice in verse 6, these little ones, and verse 10, these little ones, and in verse 14, these little ones. We see a progression of growth. Now, we know that first Jesus took a little toddler and said to the disciples, except you become as this child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that was an extremely little one. He goes on to say in verse 16, there's those that grow, and the Bible says that whoever offends, verse 6, one of these little ones, that believe in me. So we know that a little bitty baby and still in a diaper doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that very young children haven't reached a place where they've gone beyond the age of accountability that they haven't received Jesus Christ. But here, Jesus Christ says, there are little ones that believe in me, meaning they have been born again, they know about Christ, they're young in the Lord, and he says, you better be careful not to offend one of them. Because it would be better if you offended one of them, it would be better to have a millstone put around your neck and throw it into the deepness of the sea. Now, that's serious stuff. How many know God protects his children? Amen. Verse 10 talks about these little ones. You're not to despise one of these little ones or say anything hateful, because the angels always behold the face of their Father in heaven, of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. And then Jesus gives us a story about how he goes out and seeks. Notice it says, for the Son of Man, verse 11, has come to save that which was lost. Notice, was lost. Was lost. That's the key to this. It says, he goes out. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, one go astray, does not leave the 99? And he goeth into the mountains. There's another key, into the mountains. seeking that which has gone astray. And if he finds it, if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Verse 14, it says, it is the will of the Father, which is in heaven, that not one of these little ones should perish. Now, let's take this in perspective and let's understand exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. He first is saying that the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ comes to save all those that will reach a place where they need their deliverance from Christ or with Christ. Now, this story about going to seek the lost, the sheep that gone astray, is not the same story in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 talks about leaving the 99 in the wilderness, going out and seeking that sheep that was lost. Not the same one. We would be a little bit foolish to think that Jesus only taught one time on a lost sheep. I'm sure that he taught many times in the application of a lost sheep. And so we need to understand that in verse 11 through 14, God is moving the sheep back into fellowship. In Luke 15, he's moving the sheep back home into the family of God. In Luke 15, he doesn't go into the mountains. He goes into the wilderness. In this application, and I believe this is an application, Jesus Christ has given us an application of little ones in the church that have never reached the age of accountability. These little ones in the church that come and they have not been redeemed yet, they're innocent, they don't understand. These little ones, God is telling us through Jesus Christ, you don't do anything that offend a little child. Don't you do anything that would hinder a little child, because God loves babies. God loves children. And so Jesus Christ is telling us through this story about going after the sheep. He's trying to tell us that these little ones run the risk of being lost forever. And we, like Jesus, should be ready, if need be, go to the mountains and find these little ones, because these little bitty babies that come to church and they're little toddlers. They haven't reached the age of accountability. If we don't get a good grip on them, we'll lose them. If we offend them, if we hurt them, if we do something that would hinder them or even hinder their parents, and their parents leave church because we offended them, then we have hurt that little child. And we have, the longer that little child is lost, the more apt it would be that he'll never be found. And so Jesus, teaching this lesson very carefully, he's taking in the little ones, these little ones. He's taking in the little ones that were very careful. And so when Jesus goes out, or you go out to find this little one that's gone astray, you bring the little one back into where? Fellowship. And sometimes young converts get astray, and we bring them back into where? Fellowship. But when Jesus goes into the world, and he goes out into the sinful wickedness of the world, he goes out to seek and to find that which is lost, and he brings them into the family, back into the family of God. They get saved. They come to the Lord. And that's a difference between these two lessons on the shepherd or the one going to find the sheep. This will make more sense to you as we look at it in more depth, because if you just read your Bible, reading it like, you know, you eat a salad, you're not going to get anywhere. Amen? In that salad, you got to have nuts in it and raisins and craisins. Got to have meat so you can chew on it. I wouldn't have a salad that doesn't have something that crunches and something that tastes like meat. Amen? And I mean, when you come to church, you ought to taste something that's like meat. Crunchy stuff. Nourishment. Energy. Amen? You're not getting a salad today. You're going to get some meat from God's word. In fact, I'm going to stuff your potato before you leave here. Jesus taught this lesson more than once about going in and finding the young child. And I want to be very careful that you understand that one of the most important departments in the church is not in the auditorium. It's in the nursery. Your babies are in the nursery. Your babies, your grandmother and grandpa and mother and father, you would die for your babies in the nursery. The most greatest treasure in this church is the little child in the nursery. The little toddler, our children, is the greatest treasure. And Jesus Christ is trying to tell us about church discipline, how we should take care of things in the church, and understand it begins from the nursery up, and that we work as children of God, and that we're careful that we not let one of these little ones go astray through any act of our own, by offending the parent of a child, or by doing something that would bring reproach to the house of the Lord. This is just a nitty-gritty discipline of the church. Amen. Now, if I were not preaching verse by verse through the Bible, I would have found something else this morning to preach. But I'm convinced that this is so important that we understand the leadership of the church and what we do bringing these back to the house of the Lord. I've seen some babies grow up in this church, and many of those babies have not came back. They went out into the world. And some of them went out in the world because the parents weren't faithful enough to be in church all the time. Some of the babies went back out in the world because the parents had the preacher for dinner after service. Some of these little babies went back into the world because you put more of a value on pleasure and playing than you do coming to the house of God and keeping those children under the protected voice of God. Trust me. In public school, they're not under the protective voice of God. Trust me. Outside this church, they're not under the protective voice of God. And that's why it's important you bring your children to church. That's why it's important that you bring them from a nursery, from a toddler, as they grow up, so that you don't lose them along the way. And we certainly don't, and we are children ourselves, so we don't want to go astray either, and we don't want to get out of fellowship either. So Jesus Christ has to bring us back into fellowship, not back into the church. We're already, you know, we got out of fellowship, and Jesus got to bring us back into fellowship with God and worship with the Lord. How many following me so far? Amen. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is so concerned about how we treat each other, and so concerned about how we make sure that everything is proper in the house of the Lord. If we go by Matthew 18, there would be no church splits. If we go by Matthew 18, there would be no one leave the church disgruntled. Hello? Because everybody's misinterpreted verse 18, 19, and 20. Even myself have been guilty of quoting it, and there is some salad in these verses, but let's don't miss the meat in these verses. And we'll get to that in just a little. You said, preacher, just go to that. No, we gotta prep ourselves. Amen? We got to prep ourselves. Get ready for the colonoscopy. Prep ourselves. In Matthew 18, verse 12 through 14, we find the sheep being moved back into fellowship. In Luke 15, verse 4 through 7, we find the sheep brought back home, brought to the Father's house. Now, understand that these little ones that we have responsibility over are at the risk of being lost forever. Those that haven't reached accountability, we have a chance of losing them forever. If they get offended or get strayed away and they get led away by pleasure or things, and sometimes parents are guilty of this, we stand the chance of losing them forever. And Jesus Christ says, you need to be more like me, Jesus says, and seek them and make sure they're not lost forever. Jesus taught this lesson about going after that sheep and bringing that sheep. It's a different application in the family. When we look at the sheep, it's a different application. Now, I want us to look at church discipline. Because in this passage of Scripture, we see the lesson of church discipline. And church discipline is very vital to a church. Say, you say, Jesus, have you? You think Jesus would discipline you? Well, he does individually. Then he must discipline some folks together if there's some ought between one another. Discipline's never fun. Trust me, my mom taught me that. Discipline's never fun. My daddy taught me that real good. They used to paddle me in school. Now, if you paddle a child in school, the parents go down there and, how dare you touch my child? Shoot, my mom went one time to the school with a switch in her hand, handed it to the teacher, and the teacher said, what's this for? She said, that's for James. It works well. Switch him good. Hello? Well, no, you get all up in arms because your children are angels. Not. They may be angels at birth, but they grow into little devils. Children have fights. The more they grow, the more they fight. Hello. I'm preaching better than you're responding. You say, preacher, have you ever did church discipline in this church? Well, in 30 years of this church, be 30 years this October, 29 years and going on 30 years. In 30 years as this Ozark Full Gospel Church, we have disciplined, to my knowledge, only three to the full extent of Jesus' law. But we have. So don't you mess with us. We have. Don't you goof off. Listen. Amen? Come on. Well, bless God, I'll just run off to some other church. See, that's the problem. People just run off to some other church because they don't take their medicine and get healed of the problem they have. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Really, I am. You don't think so, but I am. Amen. Now, here we go. Let's look at church discipline for a minute. This is church discipline for growing children. How many know growing children need discipline? This is church discipline for growing children. This is what the Lord teaches us for growing children. Notice it begins in verse 15 and goes to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I might add back. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican or tax collector. Now let me say this real quickly. He is not saying throw them out of church. He's saying that they become as a publican or tax collector. And I want you to understand, Jesus was good to publicans and tax collectors. He was good to them. He was open with them. He was raw with them. He was truthful with them. But he was good with them. But they did not have a fellowship with him. He wanted them to have it, but they did not have a fellowship with him because they were as heathen and publican tax collectors. And so here's the order that we need to listen to. And I know a lot of churches don't like order at all. But notice if someone offends you. Now, let me just quickly insert this. This is not a commandment for you to go to everybody and approach them about a problem. This is not for you to go out there and approach people over their sins. This is when someone does something to you personally that offends you to the extent you can't let it go. Now, when someone offends you, we're not talking about, he didn't shake my hand. We're not talking about that nonsense. We're talking about maybe someone got in your purse and stole something. You know they did. Now, I'm not sharing something that you need to be concerned about. Trust me. I wouldn't put my hand in Judy's purse, let alone yours. I'm not an idiot. There's no telling what's in them purses. You might lose fingers, hand. Let's say someone borrows money from you, and which you shouldn't have done, but you did loan them money, and they're not going to pay you. Maybe someone went out and said something about you that assassinated your character. Maybe it's something that somebody hurt you physically. Maybe they slapped you, or maybe they got mad and cursed you out or something. And they being a child of God, you can't let it go. It bothers you to the extent that you just can't let it go. Now, there's two things you can do with this offense. Jesus Christ says, if someone trespasses against thee, go and tell him. But there's two ways you can deal with this. You can let it go. You can just drop it. Forgive him or her and move on. Just let it go. I've lived a life of letting it go. My whole life is drop it. Just let it go. It's not a big deal. Just let it go. But if they were hurting someone else in the church, I probably wouldn't let it go. So here's the structure. Jesus Christ says if you can't let it go, and they've hurt you, maligned you, destroyed you, distraught you, and you can't let it go, you can't forgive, then Jesus Christ says, you go to that person and you tell them what they did, how you feel about it, what transpired. It may be a misunderstanding. If it is, it'll be cleared up. If the person actually is repentant, he'll say, I'm sorry, or she will, I'm sorry, and you can loose it and let it go. It's not a big deal. You can just let it go. But if that person gets up in your face and says, so? I don't care. I meant every word I said. Then Jesus Christ says, if you can't let it go and you go to that person, and this going to that person don't mean one time. It means you go to that person several times. And if that person refuses to respond to you, then you go get one or two others with you. And you go to that person with one or two others. You approach them, and then one or two others will decide whether or not, you know, you've got eggshells left on your shoulders. Decide whether or not you're being radical or you didn't take enough medicine for your brain. The one or two others that go with you, they'll determine, and it'll be established as a witness. And if that person still refuses to let it go, refuses to forgive, then Jesus Christ said, take it to the church. Now, when he says take it to the church, he's not saying take it to a Sunday morning gathering when you have visitors. When he says take it to the church, he's not saying take it to the church that comes in that here to worship and praise God. When he says take it to the church, he's saying take it to the leaders. Take it to those that represent the church. And if the church sees fit to take it to the leadership, to the church, then that would be their choice. Got quiet in here. Got really quiet. And so this is church discipline, or church discipline for God, for God's growing children. How many know God's growing children? There is spits and little spats and problems along the way. Every church has a few markers. There's a few areas where we kind of have little spats along the way. And if we'll follow this by rule, we'll never be able to be drowned in the sea of bitterness. It's good stuff. It's important that we understand this. You wouldn't get this if I wasn't preaching verse by verse. But it's important that you get this. Now, not only is there church discipline for God's growing children, and by the way, say, when are we totally grown up? Never. We're always growing children of God. We won't be fully grown till we get to heaven. And God had to sock you in a better body then and give you a better brain and boot you with good stuff inside, download you with the sweet things of God. But as long as we're in this world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. As long as we're in the church, there's going to be, because we're children, there's going to be disagreements from time to time. Now, here we come to something that's very important. The last part of the message. Church authority in God's family. We see church authority in God's family. You ready for this? How many are ready for this? Church authority in God's family is found in verse 18, 19, and 20. I want you to notice in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whoa. Most people interpret this verse totally wrong. What are we talking about here? What is the chapter talking about? Talking about getting along as a family of God. Talking about discipline. Talking about getting things right. Talking about getting things pulled together. So here we go. Verily I say unto thee, whatsoever you shall bind, that is, bind to their sin. Whatever you bind to their sin, or because of their sin, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice he says, what you bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now notice this. This is binding and loosing. Most people don't understand this verse at all. It's totally misunderstood. I want you to understand something. Verse 18, here we have binding a person to his sin because he will not repent. It's quiet in here. It's very quiet. We also have the church loosing a person from their sin. So we have a person bound to his sin. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. But God has already did the loosing and bounding in heaven. God has already given us the rules. It's not that God's going to change his mind in heaven. Heaven's already decreed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God has already loosed us to the glorious redemption of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has already bound sin from our life through the power of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? So here we have something that's very interesting. We find the power of binding and loosing. Binding a person to his sin. You say, where you got scripture for that? Well, let's look at John chapter 20 and let's find some scripture for that. John chapter 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins, let's back up to verse 22. 22 and 23, John chapter 20. Jesus is speaking to his church, to his disciples, basically. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. After they received the Holy Ghost, here's what he said. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, whoever you loose from their sins, they're loosed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's already been decreed in heaven. Already been decreed in the scriptures. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's already been done. What has already been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on the earth. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There is the teaching that Jesus Christ gave. Not that we can forgive someone of their sins, But we can declare their life sinful because they will not listen to the Word of God. And when we tell someone that it's wrong to live in adultery, wrong to violate the sacred marriage, heaven says, amen. What you bind, if you bind someone in their sin, meaning declaring that certain sins are clearly stated in the Bible, when you preach that and they won't repent of it, then they are bound to that. And heaven binds them. Are you following me? But if you preach to them that they'll be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and if they repent of their sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, and you call out to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you tell them, I don't care if you're a murderer, an adulterer, no matter what you've done, all sins are forgiven through the precious power and blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you declare that, you loose them from their sins on earth, and they're loosed already in heaven. Are you listening to me? So a lot of people misunderstand this verse 18. The law of binding and loosing is about what God has already declared, and that we simply announce what is loosed and what is bound. And if someone hangs on to their sin, then they're bound, and we declare that you can't get anywhere. Now, we don't kick them out of church unless they cause a disturbance. We don't kick them out unless they're we don't allow them in leadership. We don't allow them in leadership, but we treat them like publicans and tax collectors and heathens. We're nice to them as Jesus was. But we're not hard-nosed church trying to push people out of the house of the Lord. You say, what about 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5? That's a different story, and it's a little bit different in the heated up heart of Paul, the apostle. Different. Now, let's look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let me stop right here. This has a very simple interpretation. When we pray together and agree, there's two of us agreeing in faith, two or three, we agree as people, and God answers prayer, right? But here he's not talking about that, although it is implied in the scripture. You can pray and agree with someone and God will do great things. And that's a biblical principle in this verse. But he's talking about what? Church discipline. Amen. It's real quiet in here. Last time it was this quiet, I was in a dentist waiting room. Basically, what Jesus Christ is trying to say, when you get together and agree, what needs to be done about a problem, it will be given to you. When you get together and you ask to get through a problem or a turmoil in someone's life, and two of you will agree together, and you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, back up to verse 16, see what it's saying. Verse 16, and if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two witnesses or three, they would be witnesses. Look at verse 16, then look down at verse 19 again. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, but look down at verse 20, you get the two or three. Verse 20 is not an excuse for a small crowd in church. Bless God. There ain't many of us here, but hallelujah, where two or three are gathered together. Jesus is there. That verse is not an excuse for an empty church. If verse 20 is an excuse that you got to have two or three in order for Jesus to be there in the midst, you're in trouble when you go home. You're in trouble when you get in the elevator by yourself. Hello? He's talking about discipline here again. He's saying, if two or three of you gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying this. If you have a problem and you deal with that problem, I will come to that place of discipline. I will be there. And I will give you my permission, my authority to do that. And I give you that authority in the church. Basically what he's saying, only God can say this in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Only God can say that, because only God can do that. But when you get together in prayer and you get together asking two of you of any one thing through discipline, God is saying, I'm in this prayer. When you pray, I'm in this prayer. I'm with you because you're obeying the scriptures. I'm there with you. He said, I'm in this discipline. I'm in this word. I'm in this forgiveness. I'm in this binding and loosing. Now, you're sitting here, you're thinking, wow, this takes on a whole new venture with me. The law of binding and loosing. And don't misunderstand me, I think that we can bind things through prayer. I think we can fast and pray and bind things through prayer, providing it's already been bound scripturally in heaven. I think we can loose people through prayer. I think we can loose people through our words, as long as we know that they're already loosed in heaven. But sin binds people. Sin brings people into a place of turmoil. And so where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. What a comfort that is. What a joy that is. What a blessing that is. God's not out to get you for bad. He's out to get you for good, for the blessings of the Lord. And so where two or three are gathered together in my name, I love this, when we come together as a church and we agree together in the name of the Lord, not just in discipline, but also in people being saved and forgiven and redeemed. When we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and we pray together and one accord and we agree together, not just for discipline, although that is a time that's tedious and Jesus Christ is pointing that out. This is a very critical moment in the church that you have to deal with something. But the law of loosing and binding has already been set in heaven. There's nothing that you can loose on earth that is bound in heaven. There's nothing that you can bind on earth that's loosed in heaven. You don't have no say over God. You just have to agree with God. Amen? And I agree with God. My sins are forgiven. I agree with God. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I agree with God. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I agree with God, and I trust God, and I believe God, and I know that God is out here to take care of us. God is here to minister to our needs. And so Jesus takes in this very unpleasant lesson. It is really unpleasant. But church discipline and authority is a must if we're going to really make people truly healthy and truly free. Because what happens is they get wounded. They run to another church and bleed all over them. Am I against you going to another church? Absolutely not. But I want you to understand, you don't leave somewhere to avoid discipline. You don't do anything to avoid. If you get into a spat with somebody, you don't leave because, well, I don't agree with that person. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to get into another. Guess what? That same person that give you a hard time will be in the other church too. Guess what? Guess what? Pastor said, I'm going to resign, take another church. Guess what? Pastor, when you get to the other church, different faces, but the same old problems. Amen. See, I don't necessarily like what I'm preaching today, but it is verse by verse, and I can't avoid it. And you got to understand what it's really teaching, verse 18, 19, and 20, what it's really teaching. It's teaching about discipline. When we come into next Sunday, we talk about forgiving and receiving forgiveness. How to really forgive, receive forgiveness, and how to really forgive others. So important that we understand this. I mean, no one has the right to take a jab at somebody else. But you do have the right, and most of the time it's a misunderstanding. I had a woman say to me one time, she caught me in the grocery store. It may have been a convenience store. She said, "I'm mad at you." And I said, "Why? Something I pre..." "No. I'm mad at you because last time I was at the church, you didn't shake my hand." And I said, "Forgive me. Just forgive me." Says, "I'm mad at you because I saw you on the road and you didn't wave at me." And I said, "Forgive me. Just forgive me." She said, "Well, you know, you ought to be more involved with people and more outgoing and don't walk into a place and avoid somebody." And I, honest with me, I didn't even know who she was. But anyway, "I'm mad at you. You didn't recognize me." And I said, "Oh, please forgive me." She stuttered around and said, "Okay, I'll forgive you." I said, "I need all the forgiveness I can get. Just forgive me." She said, "Well, I guess I'll come back to church and give you another chance." I said, "Wow, that's forgiveness in action." Amen? She ain't been back. But I wouldn't pass the test. She came back anyway. If on a job, if someone does something to you on a job, you don't quit your job unless a boss man is totally unreasonable. A fellow laborer, you don't quit your job. You want to, but you don't. Why? Because you won't get a paycheck. And you'd have to find another job. "Westcott, I'm going to go to a different job." Got news for you. You change jobs and go to a new job, the same nasty, rebellious employer will be there too. He'll have his bad days as well. Tyler, he'll have his bad days as well. I'm picking on him. I'm proud of Tyler. He loves the Lord. He serves God. He's a good man of God. I'm proud of him. But he's a boss. And I'm sure that probably everybody loves him. If you would just invite me over, I could fix it for you. I had a lady at Taco Bell. She said, "Do you want to work?" And I said, "Yeah, if you'll give me the drive-through mic, I'll work for you." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, just give me the drive-through mic and I'll work for you." She says, "No, I don't think so." She said, "You wouldn't sell tacos at all." I said, "No, I would make tacos in a different way. I would ring the bell." Please hear me. This is not the easiest sermon that I've preached in. I mean, this is a tough one. But I would be in error not to teach you the truths of these verses. Amen. You say, "Well, my children are not in church." My children used to come to church and they're out in church. I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm saying the church missed it somewhere. I'm not saying it's in any one individual's fault. I'm just trying to say we need to find as a church how to shut the back door. We need to learn as a church how to keep people and not let them slip through our responsibility. And that's what this is teaching. Now, don't misunderstand me. A parent that doesn't discipline their children, bring them to church, in the end, they'll wish they had. In the end, they wish they'd trained their children. the way this should go. Trust me, my children went to church more than some of my church members here at this church you've ever attended in your life. I dragged my children from revival to revival. They'd listen to me preach, Dad preach, and we'd go sometimes in one church, two different churches in one week. I dragged our kids all over the country preaching revival. Trust me, they were in church. They heard the word of God. And then they had to put up with their mother too, homeschooling them, teaching them about the things of God. Trust me, you don't want to be in rebellion letting Judy set over your leadership. She will guide you. One of the things I always hear from people in this church, they'll meet them out, and they'll say, "How's Judy doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing fine." Didn't ask you that. "How's Judy doing?" "You know who I am?" "No." But Judy used to have me in Sunday school. I used to be with her in children's church. "Your wife is a wonderful lady." And I thought, "Well, not me." "No, I never listened to you. I was in the back." What she instilled in children, something that was important. And that's what we're talking about. I took my kids everywhere. I took them to church. We were in church. We were protective of our children. Sometimes we didn't let our children go to the children's church because, frankly, we didn't know the workers. Very protective of our children. Most of my children are in church today. Most of my children attend church. Most of my children are saved. Most of my children go to church. Not all of them go here. Some of them go other places. But my children are in church today. I think I've got one or maybe two children that's kind of not in church right now. But they will be. They will be. Amen? As soon as they hit rock bottom and they tunnel back to church, they'll get there. It'll happen. I said all that to say this. I've had a couple of children get out of church, get away from the Lord. And we did, as far as we know, everything we knew to do. So if your children are not in church today, it doesn't necessarily mean you didn't do the job. It just means somewhere along the way we let them slip. We let them get by. We need to pray a lot that they would return back. And we need to work at getting those little sheep back in fellowship. Getting them back in the things of God. Are you following me? Now, I know when I started the sermon this morning, I started talking about church discipline, about doing discipline over. I know some of you thought, "Oh boy, here we go." I know some of you thought, "Well, you know, I used to attend another church. I got offended and left. Oh boy, here we go." That's not what I'm trying to get across today. I'm trying to get across that Jesus Christ told us to make certain measures in order for the church to be healthy. In order for us to be free and forgiving and blessed and hearty in the things of the Lord. Amen? "Well, I don't like you approaching sin." Well, you're in the wrong place. Amen? You need to be somewhere else. If you don't want to look at your sin, stay out of the mirror and don't listen to the preacher. But as long as I'm around here, I'm in your face. Amen? I'm in your face, not with bad breath, but with God's breath. I'm in your face. So, well, I don't know about that. Well, I want you to know that as we go into the scriptures, the next Sunday morning will be a lot sweeter, a lot easier. We're talking about forgiveness and forgiving others. And there's probably some people in this room that needs to forgive somebody. You're carrying some baggage around. Some of you are pushing a wheelbarrow up a hill. Without a wheel on it. And it's loaded with bitterness. We want to help you to put a wheel on the wheelbarrow and roll it back down to the cross of Calvary and dump it out where it belongs. And trade your wheelbarrow for a gospel bicycle and ride up the hill powered by Holy Ghost. Amen? Holy Ghost jet fuel. free from our sins. Amen. Stand with me. Josh is going to come and bring a song. Hope the Lord spoke to your heart today. Hope the Lord ministered to your spirit today. I hope the Lord said something to you today that will help you. When you look at them little babies, you look at them little children, you understand that we have a grave responsibility. They maybe don't understand it themselves, but they will grow up to where they'll make that decision. We need to be very careful. Jesus teaches us about the children of God. As they play and sing, I want to invite you. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for your children that's astray. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for your family. Maybe there's a bitterness in your heart. You need to come and let it go. You need to loose that pain, that bitterness in your heart. Maybe you need to just come up here to an altar and say, Lord, I'm here because I want your best in my life. And I want everyone around me to know that all is forgiven, all is right in the blessing of Jesus. Altar's open. You come.